Let's open in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for yourself. I want to thank you that you're the one who ministers to our deepest needs. You're the one who keeps us on track. You're the one who encourages us, who builds us up, and speaks deeply to our heart. We look to you for what you have for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Margaret, if you don't mind putting that stick in.
Yeah, I'm working on that.
I don't know what's on there. I guess the girls know what's on there. What I want to share with you all is a song that has dominated me over the last 40 years. And it wanders away, and then it comes back. And it's a special that I had Keith and Lori sing. It's called "Follow Me." "Follow Me" by R.S. Stanfield. Well, that's a man or woman, but it's an interesting song. And it starts that I travel down a lonely road. And it's interesting, as I've never sung that in a congregation anywhere that I've been. I don't know where it came into my life. You know, you get these things that kind of haunt you at times. And I know particularly when I was overseas, it ministered to me deeply. And then we were in the old building. We had guest singers named Keith and Lori Payne, and they came and sang it. And it kind of came back to me of, what is it really saying? And so what I'm really after is, what has the Lord really used it in my life? And the more I meditate on it, the more I realize that there's some deep truths here that have to do with dealing with who we are. And I see it basically dealing with giving the biblical solution for three areas that I know I struggle with, and I assume probably most believers struggle with. And the first one is despair. We call it discouragement, you know, and that the first verse really deals with this thing of despair. The second verse deals with pride, boasting. And the third verse deals with this big word, I, relying on ourselves instead of relying on Jesus. And I think God has used that. When I get discouraged sometimes, that this first one pops up. It says, I traveled down in a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my worry back bowed me to despair. I often complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly. My feet were also weary upon the Calvary Road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. And you know, this discouragement thing, in verse 1, it's this thing of being lonely. And sometimes I think it's the feeling of being sorry for ourselves. Why did this happen to me? We lose fact of the fact that God is the one who's in control. And I've struggled with that over my life. And the burdens we bear, and a lot of times it's the little things that eat our lunch. It's not the big things. It's when we go out and have our day well planned, and we go out and things disintegrate. And to me, they're wrapped in this verse are two solutions. The first one is, our Lord knows our experiences. He knows what we're going through. He's been the same place we are. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He has been there. He knows it. And it's like the biggest complaint I hear from everyone who's a worker, it says, the bosses don't know anything about the job. They sit at a desk and don't really understand what we're going through. It's the most common complaint I've heard on most jobs. And usually it's true. You know, when I was in the military, they take green lieutenants right out of college, slap a gold bar on them, and send them out in the field. And if they didn't listen to the sergeants, in Vietnam, most of them ended up dead within about a month. It's that knowing, and it's this thing. But we have a master and a boss who knows exactly what we're going through. And unless we keep that in our mind, Hebrews 2:18 says, "For because he himself has been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." Jesus, you know, we say, well, nobody understands the temptation I'm going through. Well, Jesus does. He's been there. He's experienced it. And then it goes on to the second solution. It says, be faithful, weary pilgrim. The morning I can see. Our focus needs to be not on what's happening today. Are we looking at God? Or are we looking at ourselves? And particularly the future looks at what God has promised us as far as the kingdom is concerned. And 1 Samuel 36, David had been out on a supposedly fighting with another army, and they kicked him out, and he went back home with his men. And they found that all the women and children that they left had been taken away by raiders. And in verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all peoples grieved, every man for his son and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. If we look for circumstances to encourage us, we're not going to be encouraged. We have to look to the Lord. And particularly in this day and time when it seems like the world's going crazy and the things that we thought were stable and consistent are being thrown to the wind. And Second Corinthians 4:16-18. Though we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, for our light and momentary troubles are earning for us a reward in heaven. And we need to, it says, keep your eyes focused on the things that are eternal, not the things that we can see. The things we see are temporary. The things that we don't see are eternal. Are we looking toward God's promises? And to me, that's the thing. It says, you know, it says, be faithful, weary pilgrim. The morning I can see. Look to the future. Look to what God is doing and what God has promised. And, you know, when we read Revelations, we literally know what the end is going to be. And that he has a place in the kingdom for us. And Psalm 73, get a chance, read Psalm 73. It starts out, it says, my foot almost slipped because I saw the prosperity of the evil people and how everything they do seems to work and everything that I do doesn't work. And when he gets to the end, he says, until I entered the temple and saw their destiny, I was discouraged. And I won't read you the whole passage because it goes through a lot of what he was struggling with. It says, we need to look to what God has promised, not look at the circumstances around us. It's interesting, this week I was going through Decision Magazine, and I'm not much of a poem person. Well, read your poem, written by Ruth Graham. Listen, Lord, a mother's praying low and quiet. Listen, please. Listen what her tears are saying. See her heart upon her knees. Lift her head. From her bowed shoulders, she still she sees and understands that he who holds the world together holds her problems in his hands. You know, do we really look for the Lord taking care of things? Look to the morning. Don't look today. And in the second verse, I think we believers need to really watch out for, because this is what I call the spiritual pride. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but lost. My hands were nailed in anger upon the cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. First Corinthians 4:7. For what do you have that you were not given? And if it was given, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? So often we hear Christians boasting about things that have happened. Oh, and how that, but very often what we have is a gift from the Lord. And if we don't realize that and keep that in focus. Most of you know 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but such is the common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:12 basically says, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We become confident because we've been walking with Christ for a period of time. We need to take heed lest we fall. And there's several areas of spiritual pride that I think most of us deal with. And the first one would be, I guess, doctrinal knowledge, or just knowledge of the Word of God. We get to where we think we understand it and know it. I was in Sunday school in the old building one time, and I asked one of the ladies why she wasn't going to Sunday school. And she says, I've been to Sunday school since I was 4 years old. I know all the answers. And my heart sunk. Because, you know, I've been a Christian now over 50 years, and I don't know all the answers. I knew all the answers when I was 20 years old. Very simple. The more I walk with the Lord, the more I understand how complicated he is and how depth. And I don't think for all eternity I'll really understand him. And Romans 11:33, the unsearchable judgments of God. We don't understand them. And about the time we think we've got everything figured out, he changes the ball game. And we're no longer playing football, but we're playing baseball. God has a way of testing us and keep us dependent on him. So when you think that you know everything there is to know about doctrine, and think you know everything there is about the Bible, beware. Oh. And then the other thing is our methods, our actions, or the things that we think we should do. Romans 14 deals with disputable matters. And we see other Christians doing things that we're not comfortable with. You know, I had a friend How many of you all, is it sin for you all to play golf? Well, I had a friend that it was sin for him to play golf. And it really was. Because he paid his way through college shaking down the doctors and lawyers on the golf course. For him, it was sin to play golf. Later in his life, I heard the Lord allowed him to go back playing golf again. But they're disputable matters, things that God allows some people to do. You know, one of the men I served with in the Philippines was from a very staunch, very legalistic background in the Midwest. And one of his quotes that he used to shake up most of us that had grown up in the church was, he said, man, I grew up in the church, and he said, it was so legalistic. I literally did not have the freedom to get drunk until I became a believer. I kind of shook up everybody's thinking, you know. I was so legalistic, I didn't have the freedom to get drunk until I became a believer. And we have to be careful that we don't, you know, depend on the culture you're in. Things are different. You know, we're from this nice Southern Baptist dominated area where there's certain things that are taboo and certain things that are not. And, you know, we used to always say, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, you know. And that was the Baptist motto. Actually, I think it started with don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do, you know. And but the Lord gives people freedom to do things that many times that none of us. Paul says, don't let anyone steal your freedom. And then the other place we become is this thing, the thing we mentioned earlier about contentment. We become content and think we know everything. One of the quotes I heard from a movie is, oh, there's so much you miss. When we think we know everything about God, oh, there's so much we miss. We need to look for that stuff we haven't seen before. We need to enjoy the presence of God. And this passage gives a couple solutions to pride in this second stanza. He said, I left the throne of glory and counted it but lost. My hands were nailed in anger upon the cruel cross. We need to realize that everything comes from the cross. It comes from what Jesus does for us, not what we do for him. When we get to doing what we do for him, we're starting to be in trouble. And Psalms 49:7, no man can ransom his life. But Mark 10:45, Jesus came to ransom us. No man can ransom his life. We need to realize that the work of grace is his, not us. And if we start getting pride, having pride coming in, it's because we're looking at what we're doing, not at what God's doing and what Jesus has done. And then the second part of this verse, he says, now we make the journey with your hand safe in mind. You know, there's no way that if we're committed to walking in the Spirit of God and we have our hand in him and we understand his presence, can we ever think that we have the solution to anything? That having that relationship with him. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And if we're constantly walking with him and being in relation, having a relationship with him, it guards us from pride because we all of a sudden realize who we're dealing with and who we are. And to me, I think it's probably the biggest key to deal with pride, because pride sneaks in. And I know I said to someone, if I didn't have trouble with pride, I'd be a great person. But it always sneaks in. And then the third verse, oh, Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, t'would be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love has mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to the living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. Actually, when I took the three verses, I took one word for each one. The first one I said was despair. The second one was boasting. And this one I've had to put one word on it. I'd have to put I. The focus on who's important. Is it I? And anytime it starts with Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, it's all that I could do. Boy, anytime we start looking at what I can do, we're slipping back into the subtle thing of works. And we have to be aware of the fact that we think it's what I do that makes me acceptable with Jesus Christ. It's what I do that brings pleasure to him. It's such a subtle thing. And I catch myself on that so many times. Lord, if I just spent a little more time studying your word, then I'd have all the answers. Well, maybe what I need to do is spend more time listening to him when I'm in the word instead of trying to figure out what it says. And, you know, most of our hearts would say that we want to put God first and that he is the one. But in reality, it slips in. The works thing slips in. We say we want to live by faith, but the work thing slips in. And and personal sacrifice sounds real noble. But, you know, there literally is nothing that we can say or do that gets us in a position that we're in control. And when we're in control, something's wrong. And even though the personal sacrifice, and you know, the reason we don't need to make a personal sacrifice is Jesus has already done it for us. We don't need to relive what he did. But instead, what he says is, if just a cup of water I put within your hand, basically what he's saying is, I will supply your needs. First Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's really referring to finances, but it goes so much deeper than that. He will supply every need. Matthew 13:10 says, when you stand before the judges and they question you, don't think ahead of time what you're going to say. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. the Holy Spirit will be the one speaking if you're ever brought before judgment. And in some ways, I think that's true even, that's talking about the last times when we're brought before judgment. But some ways, I think, I've felt that way when I've had to answer what my daughters asked me. Lord, why is this? Or my parents back, why in the world are you being a Christian? Why are you such a religious fanatic? We all stand before people. Are we confident that Jesus and the Spirit is going to give us the right words? Are we confident in our own ability? And you know, a verse, part of this verse I'd never considered. And as I've been praying over it this time to drop my burden, the song that's haunted me all these years on each of you. The last words says, the last sentence says, if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow thee. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, everybody says those who died as martyrs are great, that God has a whole lot for them. Like the gal at Virginia Tech, when they asked her, will you deny that you're a Christian? And she said no and ended up being shot. Everybody says, what a tragedy. What a great faith that was. But I had a friend that was over in Asia with me. Actually, I didn't work with him because he was in Japan. He's an ex-Marine from World War II. Spoke through a voice box because he took a Japanese slug right through the throat. He spent 40 years in Japan as a missionary. And the prayer letters he sent were actually, he actually sent us, I can't say it was he didn't send me a prayer letter, he sent me his thing that he wrote as a chaplain to the Marine, the Evergreens Marines, in other words, retired Marines, he was in with a group of them. And he said, and one of the times he said, everybody said that what a tragedy it was that all these young men that I served with, some, a lot of them who were believers, were shot and killed early in the Second World War and ended up not making it. And he said, the longer I live, I realize that the people that God asks the most of are not the ones he takes home quickly, but those he requires to stay here and stay in the battle. He said, I have friends that have lost their health. I have friends that have lost their minds. I have friends that struggle with their commitment to Christ that they've had, they were so strong when they were young because of all the stuff they've had to go through. He said, the one that God requires the most of is those of us. And this verse, this passage says, but if by death to living they can thy glory see. You know, when someone's life is snuffed out quickly, sure, you know, my spiritual father's life was snuffed out quickly in an automobile accident. But his testimony ended then. Those of us that have to keep on living, that's where the testimony is. When we go through pain, when we go through loss, when we go through struggles. How the Lord meets our needs and the people around us see us. That is the testimony. That is the strength. And he says, from death to living. And that's literally Romans 12:1, that we're to be a living sacrifice. The problem is, with living sacrifices, we used to always say, they keep crawling off the altar. You know, and we have to literally almost every day commit ourselves. And that's Luke 9:23. If any man will come to me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily commitment, because each day has its struggles and its problems. And are we willing to be the testimony of trusting God through those things, so the people around us can say, if God is helping you through all these things, and you know, the people who are always successful and everything works for, nobody's impressed with them. They're impressed with them, but they say, man, they live a charmed life. But the ones who struggle and are still faithful and still walk with the Lord, you know, that's the testimony. That's what people see. We have to decide each day, are we going to take up our cross and follow him daily? Thank you.